let's just go ahead and get started today. And I'll offer a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we're so thankful for your help and your blessings. Lord, we're very fortunate to live in a country that still allows us to worship you. But things are getting tighter around the world, as you know, Lord, and we just trust in you. Pray for many people in Israel who have lost loved ones. And we just pray that you would teach us today from your word what you want us to know. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Father God. Be with us now, Lord. Well, dear friends, greetings in Jesus, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm about to embark on the Moriel Conference tomorrow, the England-Wales Conference, where I'll be happily joined with Pastor Tim Leach, who is a very gifted and Holy Spirit-anointed English Bible expositor. There's a great shortage of English Bible or British Bible expositors. We don't have too many left. David Pawson, I used to tell him he was the last of the Mohegans, of course. But we need to pray that God raises up a new generation of British leaders. And Tim is certainly one of them. And for the times in which we live, and he'll be with me tomorrow. We'll be looking at the submergent church, and the strong emphasis will be on prophecy from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and the practical implications of that for believers now, as prophetic events steamroll at an increasingly rapid pace. So that'll be the conference. Unfortunately, it is bookings are closed, as you know. Had a wonderful time in the Republic of Ireland, not just the Northern Ireland, that's always good by God's grace, but in the Republic of Ireland, I went to a place I'd never been before, County Roscommon, to a village hall. And not that it was about numbers, but twice the amount of people who were expected to attend attended. And they came fair distances from around Ireland. Some of them came considerable distances. So the place was filled up. But the general sentiment in the Republic of Ireland is to be pro-Palestinian. That's because of, first of all, the inherent anti-Semitic history of Roman Catholicism, but it's also because of the ignorance of the popular ignorance that fails to recognize that the Jews are the indigenous people of Israel, the way the Irish are the indigenous people of Ireland. So they have been told by the left-wing media and left-wing academics that, and by Sinn Féin, that the Palestinians are the indigenous people, ignoring archaeology, ignoring the Bible, and ignoring history. They're identifying with the wrong people, the same as the Irish, the Celtic Irish, or the indigenous people of Ireland. So the Jews, according to archaeology, history, and above all, scripture, are the indigenous people of Israel, but they've been sold the opposite bill of goods. It's very, very stupid, but that kind of stupidity prevails in much of the world, much of the world. But in Ireland, because of its history and struggling with the British, it's really being played by the media and academics and the Irish government. But among the Protestants in Northern Ireland, there's stronger support for Israel. I was seeing Palestinian flags around Ireland, but when I got to Northern Ireland, I was seeing Israeli flags. But when I came to County Roscommon, something happened. People swarmed down from around Ireland, from Donegal, from Dublin, and they came to this village hall in County Roscommon and filled the place up to my surprise, really. It was not what was anticipated. And it was wonderful. These believers came to hear about Israel and about what was happening from the perspective of Scripture. And of course, we did that, and we addressed some of the popular misconceptions that are propagated in Ireland by Sinn Féin and by certainly Fianna Fáil particularly. And it was wonderful. We had believers from the Republic of Ireland, saved out of Roman Catholic backgrounds, praying for Israel and praying for the salvation of the Jews and Irish. We had people from Gaeltachts, known as Gaeltachts. These are Irish speakers. And in the face of all this pro-Palestinianism, the Lord blessed us with a meeting with Irish people, Irish Catholics, well, former Catholics, but from Irish Catholic culture. And they were praying for Israel and the Jews and for the salvation of the Jews and Arabs. And we were praying, I prayed in Hebrew, but some people prayed in English and some people prayed in Irish, Gaelic, Irish Gaelic. It was quite a meeting and quite a blessing and a surprise I did not anticipate. In any event, right after our conference this weekend, I need to head to India. We're opening a new church in Punjab. It's now built, it's been completed. And a number of people being saved in Punjab near Amritsar. But we have a major problem, and that problem is persecution from radical Sikhs. There's persecution in India from radical Hindus as well, and sometimes Muslims. But right now, the problem we're facing in the Punjab is with radical Sikhs, and they can be quite violent. In England, Sikhs tend to be benevolent towards Christians. They tend to be friendly people. They have nothing against Christians in Britain or most other places. But in India, it can be quite different. Well, it is quite different. So please keep me in prayer, keep Mark Jackson in prayer, and keep the new church in prayer in the Punjab. Then I'll be visiting our orphanage down in Andhra Pradesh. Our orphanage, by God's grace, is blossoming. It's doing very, very well. We take care mainly of Dalit children, Dalit, who are the outcasts from the Hindu caste system. Totally impoverished orphans who nobody wants, but Jesus wants them. And it's a new work. It was delayed, as you know, in opening because of COVID. We couldn't get the permits to open it from the Ministry of Health and so on. But everything is going well now, and it's growing. We're getting more kids. But it, like anything else that's growing, we want it to grow more, and we do ask for prayers. So I'll be in India. Those who are so inclined can go to the Morial Mission page and contribute something to the orphanage if they'd like, but we don't ask for money. I'm just saying that we have a mission page. And I'll be there. And Lord willing, I'll be back in one piece. But please keep me in prayer. I'll be going to India for a week. As a result of that, next week's Bible study has already been pre-recorded. So next week's Bible study in Exodus has already been pre-recorded by James and myself. So the Bible study will go on as normal, even though I will be in India. Such it is. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 26. Oh, by the way, if you don't know, we've had another believer seriously injured in combat. His name is Amitai Agerman, and he's lost his lower limbs. He's lost his lower limbs in combat, and he's in critical condition fighting for his life. He's a saved believer in Yeshua, in Jesus. Please keep him in prayer. We've had a few believers die already in the Israeli military fighting Hamas, but we have one now who's not in good condition. He needs prayer. His name is Amitai, and your prayers for Amitai and his family, of course, would be much, much appreciated at the present time. In any event, we are up to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. And likewise, you shall make on the edge of the curtains, that is, outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasps that the tabernacle may be a unit. You shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent. Over the tabernacle, you shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and its width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have the same measurements, and you shall join 5 curtains by them and the other 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain in front of the tent, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together that it may be a unit. Notice the tent is components. It's not a single piece of canvas as we would think of a tent, okay? And the overlapping portion is left over in the curtains of the tent. The half curtain that is left over shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubits on one side and the cubit on the one side and on the other of what is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red and a covering of porpoise skin above. Then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board fitted together that you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. Now, the word here is yadayim, hands in Hebrew is a better translation. It's a hand holding it, or grabbing it, okay? So it's 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one, and 2 hands, that is, and the 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the back of the tabernacle to the west, remember it's pitched that way, you enter from the east, face the west, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle on the back, and they shall be double beneath the and together they shall complete to its top to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 of the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the back, and 5 to the west. And the middle bar in the center of the boards shall pass through from end to end. And you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars. You shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown. Notice Moses was shown the plan. We'll talk more about this next week, why it is that and how this relates to what's in the epistle to the Hebrews. But there's some very important features in this particular reading of the 26th chapter. look with me, please, to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, the First Church Council, Acts chapter 15. And the Apostle James quotes from the book of Amos, chapter 9. And he says, after these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Technically, although David gave the material to build the temple, it was Solomon who built it. The tabernacle that actually existed in David's time, the one he danced before and so forth, was located, as you know, in Shiloh, which was the de facto capital of Israel, at least the religious capital, for 200 years. We can talk about, perhaps another time, whether this is talking about the tent of meeting or if it's talking about a building. But the Greek term here is the term for tabernacle. Now, James applies this term to say that the predominantly Gentile church would replace the fallen tabernacle of David. The church is the tabernacle. We are the tabernacle indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Hence, when we look at the architecture of the tabernacle, both the original tent of meeting and the temple, which is built on the same pattern, corresponding to it, configured the same way with same materials, we know that it is a picture or a type of the church, of the New Testament church. We always interpret the Hebrew scriptures in light of the New Testament revelation of Christ. But let's go back to the beginning of the chapter again. You see these colors, and we talked about the combination of royal and priestly colors and white. We've talked about that. Look with me, please. These colors associated with the high priest. Look with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Chapter 17. Okay. We have this ugly harlot who gives glory to the Antichrist. Okay. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints and so forth. Okay. And we're given some rather elaborate descriptions of her. Her association with the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that goes back to Daniel and elsewhere in the book of Revelation. And it talks about this woman and what she's like. And people are told to come out of her. And she says, I sit like a queen. Well, we know the garments she wears are of the same colors, of the same colors, we are told. She dresses in the same colors of the high priest and of the decor of the temple. False religion will always attempt to counterfeit biblical truth. False religion, the harlot church, the false religious system of the world, will always attempt to look like the genuine article, always. And she's adorned with the purple and scarlet in verse 4 of chapter 17 and so forth, in addition to the gold and so forth. False religion will always try to mimic, to counterfeit, to try to look real. The Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, they try to look Christian. Mormonism, Mormon tabernacles, they try to look like they are Christian. They always try. Okay? This is the nature of false religion. Okay. Now, ultimately, these things, of course, point to the Antichrist and the beast with seven head and 10 horns and things of this nature. But that is the reason the harlot dresses as she does. She's trying to make it look like she's some kind of religious holy thing. You'll find very often Romani, well, of course, a lot of Romani gypsies are saved now and get saved. Praise God. Many of them are my friends. But you'll see gypsy fortune tellers, and they will often have religious pictures of Christ or Christian images or icons and things like this. They're trying to make it seem like it's somehow compatible with Christianity, or that it is Christianity being expressed in a particular way. You see this to a degree with voodoo in Haiti, but where you really see it is in what in New York we used to call Puerto Rican voodoo, but actually it's Latin American or Hispanic voodoo called Santeria. Santeria. Santeria strongly uses religious icons and Roman Catholic symbolism. The candles, the incense, the pictures, molten images, it strongly uses this kind of stuff, but it's witchcraft. But it looks very, very Roman Catholic. And it's influenced by the Roman Catholic Church and its culture. Again, true to a degree in Haitian voodoo, which comes from Africa, but also true in Santeria, which comes from Latin America. Haitian voodoo is a mixture of Creole, of French and African. Santeria is a mixture of mainly either Spanish or Brazilian Portuguese speaking and African. One combines the African with the French speaking, one combines the African with the Spanish speaking, but they're very much alike. And you'll see, particularly in Santeria, how much it tries to look like a Catholic church. It's just what they do. False religion always tries to do that. Always. And of course, this is one of the reasons that God told the Hebrews to pay attention to details. Now, let's look at this bit a little further. The focus on the design and configuration is from the inside out. The inside looks very different than the outside. The church, the body of Christ, from the outside, it is what the world sees. What the world does not see is what is inside. Now, I'm not necessarily speaking of a church building, although it could involve that. Any church, a house church, a group of believers meeting in a tent. I've been invited to speak in a gospel tent in Oxford, England soon. I'm not talking about where the church meets, but the appearance of the church to those outside it is different to what it looks like to believers. Only believers who experience the Lord's presence understand it from the inside. And we see the presence of cherubim. Look with me, please, to Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made, heaven and earth. Hence you see embroidered cherubim inside of the tabernacle, because it's a reflection of something in the heavenlies. More about that next week. But when we see something like this, we always have to address the issue. What about the scriptural prohibition on graven images and icons? Remember, God ordains certain graven images, the cherubim on the Holy Ark, and the embroidery of the angelic beings inside the temple. The problem is, thou shalt not bow down to them and serve them. Remember in the book of Revelation, the angel said, don't bow down to me. You know what I mean? The only angel who seeks glory for himself is Satan, Lucifer. The other angels don't seek glory for themselves. The problem is not things like religious art, the biblical themed paintings of Rembrandt or something like this. The problems are when you venerate the icons, bow down to them and serve them, when you make them the objects of religious worship in and of themselves. But let's continue looking at this. Psalm 80, verse 1. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, thou who dost lead Joseph like a flock, thou who art enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. He's enthroned above the cherubim. That is the reason these things are embroidered onto the tapestries inside the tabernacle. They reflect, they're reflections of the eternal throne of God. Okay? Holy Ark presence, of course. We have five curtains in sets of five. Five curtains. These curtains were drawable, okay? You could go open and go through and reclamp them, okay? The word Torah means the way. The word Torah means the way. Five curtains are there, but they're closed. Okay? They're closed. We are told that they veil things. We're not to see beyond a certain point. There was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and so forth. There was places where only men could go, where only women could go, only priests could go, where non-Jews could not go, and so forth. Okay. But notice, there's always this repetition of five. Five. The Torah means the way. Now, of course, we have an Old Testament Torah, and we have a New Testament Pentateuch. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's five and five. Both Testaments open the same way. The way in. The way in. What is on back of the curtain? Oh, the way of salvation. Way of salvation. The law is our tutor to point us to Christ. Okay? It's the way. Five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Then we see there's clamps. They're not to be sewn. They're to be clamped. Understand the difference between stitching and clamping. Between stitching and clamping. 50 is, of course, we know from the day of Pentecost, the number of the Holy Spirit. The number of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who unites the church. He unites us. We have a unity of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, but he's also the Spirit of truth. Where you see an absence of holiness, of moral uprightness, and when you see an absence of doctrinal truth, it's not the unity of the Spirit. Instead, they stitch. When you have the clamps, when you have the unity of the Spirit, the gold clamps, you don't need the stitching. Stitching is man-made unity. You see this repeatedly with movements that God may raise up, but in time they tend to gravitate away from their biblical origins. They denominationalize, and then eventually they tend to apostatize. This is happening with the Southern Baptists, and it has already happened to a degree with them. It certainly has happened with most of Methodism, particularly in England, but also the United States. Presbyterianism, likewise, even worse. Take your pick. And I have seen this in the last 25 to 30 years happen with Pentecostalism. When you have the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit holds us together on the basis of one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one gospel. One Spirit, one gospel, one faith, one baptism. The Holy Spirit holds us together and gives us our unity. When a movement, denomination, gravitates away from the Word of God, they inevitably see two things happen. The ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit is denigrated, dismissed, sometimes demolished by the hand of fallen man. Not that the Spirit can be defeated, but fallen man can certainly defeat himself. Let's understand what I'm talking about. When you have the unity of the Spirit, he's the Spirit of holiness. You got those gold clamps holding us together. Well, look at the Southern Baptists. J.D. Greer, Christians have to be the number one spokesman for homosexuals and lesbians. Look at these churches ordaining homosexuals and lesbians. Look at the Church of England. It's absurd. The holiness is not there anymore. There's no more holiness. How are we going to keep unity? The clamps are not there. The golden clamps, the 50 golden clamps, the Holy Spirit is not holding it together anymore. Quick, get some thread. More about that in a moment. The Spirit of holiness goes. You'll see a gravitation away from God's moral standards. Then you'll see a gravitation away from God's truth. Jesus prayed, Father, let them be one as we are one, that the world might believe. But he prefaced that prayer with the ecumenical people like to forget is, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Contrary to the deceptions of the late Chuck Colson and those who supported him, like J.I. Packer, the Reformed theologian, among others, contrary to those who've gone into ecumenical compromise, you can only have unity of the Spirit based on truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Is forbidding marriage a doctrine of demons, or isn't it? Well, what happens when you tell people they can't marry? You wind up with a sexually corrupt clergy like the Roman Church, even a perverted one, even a morally debased one who have gone into pedophilia on a grand scale. Now you've got a pope come from, the pope just fired, I don't agree with this bishop on hardly anything, but he did have some kind of moral convictions about homosexuality and things like that. This bishop in Texas, Tyler, Texas, East Texas. And last week, this Pope Francis fired him. Fired him. Now, again, he believes all the Roman Catholic false doctrine and false gospel. But he held to traditional moral standards about things like sexuality and sexual orientation and marriage. So the Pope fired him. Well, what holds the Vatican together? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's thread. Well, let's go a bit further with this. You know, the Spirit of Truth. This is, as we always say, this is blood cleansed from all sin, or do you atone in purgatory for your own? Which gospel do you believe? Anybody with a different gospel is accursed of God, anathema. Either his blood cleanses from all sin, or you atone in purgatory for your own. You cannot believe the gospel of Rome and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's okay. Chuck Colson said you can. J.I. Packer went along with it. You even got some decent scholars in the academic sense, like Norman Geisler. He did his postgraduate studies at a Roman Catholic institution, and he's a Thomist. He's influenced by the teachings, the false teachings of Thomas Aquinas, which has to do with scholasticism and medieval philosophies. And Geisler, who says a lot of good things now, and he's academically quite credible from a scholarly perspective, he says the Roman Catholic Church is not a false church with some truth in it. It's a true church with some error in it. No, the Roman Catholic Church is a false church with elements of truth in it that masquerades the deception. It's parasogzusin. This is not the unity of the Spirit. You cannot be united with those who believe fundamentally false doctrines or a different gospel. So how do you have unity? What holds the Roman Church together? What holds the World Council of Churches together? What holds most of the Assemblies of God together? Or the Elam movement in Britain, I would argue. What holds these things together? It's not the gold clamps. It's not the unity of the Spirit. That's gone. The moral standards are largely gone very often. And certainly the doctrinal standards of truth are gone. The Holy Spirit is not uniting. So you have to find another way to bring about a unity.
Thread the needle.
You use the unity of man. God says, don't sew it. Clamp it. I'll hold it together. Don't you sew it. They have a ecumenical sewing circle or something. What holds these denominations together? Superannuation funds for the retirement of ministers? Property trusts? Theocratic hierarchies? They begin replacing the unity of the Spirit with a basis of unity of their own design. That's what holds the Church of England. Why are there believers in the Church of England? Why have people in the Elam movement in Britain who saw through what Wynne Lewis did with the Toronto and the promotions of Morris Cirillo, they told me it was wrong, but they stayed in because you'd lose your building. Or you could lose your pension in some of these denominations. Assemblies of God, each one used to be autonomous, but they got more and more hierarchical and centralized, and you'll see more and more emphasis on things like business and some kind of a legal basis for their union, as opposed to a spiritual and theological. When you see them getting the threat out and trying to use law and financial interest and theocratic politics to maintain a unity, you know the Holy Spirit is no longer holding it together. The gold clamps are gone. The sewing kit has come out. You have 5 and 6 strips of black goat. There. But it's fine. This would be something that very much resembles. It didn't exist then. They didn't have microfibers in the Bible, and they didn't have felt, but it was similar to felt. Okay? It would stick. It had the properties of felt. Okay? Obviously, there was lanolin and secretions and things like this in goats and in sheep. And this would give a, not really a sticky glue, but certainly a glutinating effect. Okay. So you had this, strips of black oil. But then there was the fine layer that was inward. The goat stuff was outward. That was like the felt, but inward was the fine layer. People can see what's on the outside. What's on the inside is for the Lord. Now, the ram skin here, from what I have read from scholarly commentaries, the ram skin was made into a kind of leather. It was to endure. It was not like vinyl. It was something better than vinyl. It was like leather. Okay. These were tough, durable materials. The tent of meeting lasted for centuries. It was very, very well built and constructed. It used the finest of materials, gold plating, acacia wood. It used ramskin leather. It used very durable hair and skins from animals that were like felt. It used stuff that was going to last, that moths weren't going to eat through it. But let's look. There should be joined to one another. And this will be happening in group in 50 clasps of gold. You make the clamps, okay? With the clasps of the tabernacle may be a unit. That the verse 6, that the tabernacle may be a unit. We are one, yet we are individual. What holds us together makes us one? The Holy Spirit. Let's continue. Then you shall make the curtains of goat's hair for a tenth of the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits. Okay. Now, 30 is the number of spiritual maturity. David began to reign as king when he was 30. Jesus began his public ministry when he was about 30. If somebody had the advantage of growing up in a Christian family and getting saved in childhood due to the faith of Christian parents, a big advantage. If you grew up in the truth and in a church and in a Christian family, by the age of 30, you should pretty well know what God has called you to do with your life. But then it goes on. Notice it is 11. The best I can deduce why it is 5 and 6. Remember, when you see 12, it always has to do with the tribes, with Genesis 49, with the tribes of Israel. Okay. Got the 12. Okay. One is missing. There is, of course, the veil before the curtain. The veil curtain, the veil before the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Hence, it's not the 6 and the 5. It's not 6 and 6. It's 6 and 5 because the one corresponding to the tribe of Judah was before the ark, where the mercy seat was, representing the presence of Christ in the Old Testament and the Shekinah. Okay? Seems odd that there's 11. If there's 12 tribes, where's the 12th? Well, there is a 12th, but it's separate from the others. He's the tribe, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's separate. He's a separate curtain. He's the veil. Okay? All these things are pictures of the church, we're told, in the New Testament. Okay. You shall join 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, That is outermost of the set. And the 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in the second set. Each set has 50. Notice the Holy Spirit's number. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze. Here the clasps are not of gold, but of bronze. Nechoshet. Remember, bronze corresponds to sacrifice, the plating of the altar, burnt offerings, things of this nature. Okay? Things of this nature. The Holy Spirit brings people into the tent by way of the sacrifice, ultimately pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, obviously. Okay. 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasps into the loops and join the tents together that it may be a unit. Once more, it's a unit. And the overlapping portion that is left on the curtains, it hangs out on the west, on the back, over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on one side and one cubit on the other of what is left over the length of the curtains of the tent shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and the other to cover it. It's all covered. And you shall make a covering of the tents of ram's skins dyed red. There it is. Cover it with this kind of leather, reddish leather. And covering of porpoise skins. Remember, that is weatherproofing. Weatherproofing, okay? It is a skin of a sea mammal that does not decompose quickly. It stays, it's residual. It's concentrated. It's tough skin. It doesn't rot away. It stays there as a weatherproofing on the outside. You shall make the boards of the tabernacle of acacia wood, the strongest stuff. Now, these boards and sockets surround it. These boards, among other things, would have functioned during the Exodus itself to protect from sandstorms, to protect the tabernacle from being damaged by sandstorms. You had these boards surrounding it. It also designated the holy area. Remember, there were Egyptians who came with them out of Egypt in the Exodus. This would correspond, this enclosed area with the boards would correspond to the court of the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles when the actual physical temple was built. But here it's moving and it's dynamic. And when you see the tabernacle is dynamic, it highlights the fact that the church is supposed to be dynamic. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and on one side, 1.5 cubits, the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board. In other words, instead of loops, it had metallically graven hands, okay? No body attached. It would be hands. Don't use loops. Use hands. Well, let's see why. Fit it to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south, 20 for the south side. You shall make 40 of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for the 2 hands. And 2 sockets under another board for its tenons, its yadayim, hands. Notice it's silver, silver. You are graven of my hands. Yahweh will bring salvation with his right hand. We know gold corresponds in its typology to the eternal. We know that brass, bronze, nechoshet corresponds to the sacrificial. Silver is always redemption. The half shekel for the firstborn, Jesus being betrayed, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. I have graven you on my hands. The Lord will bring salvation with his own right hand. This is the way of salvation. It's not a cherubim holding it, or and it's not a loop. It's the hand. It's the hand. Now, I'm not going to go into it now, but there's a relationship between that and Daniel. We have a teaching called When God Writes, an older teaching on the Moriel website. You can avail yourself of it. But now let's just continue to look. On the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver. 40, 40, 40. 40, we know, is the number of divine testing. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was 40 days on the mountains. It rained 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. 10 is when Satan has a go at us. The number associated with an ordeal that represents an attack of the enemy is normally 10. Satan will put you in prison 10 days. Or you see this in the book of Daniel. He's waiting 10 days for the angel, the messenger, to get through his fighting. Times of testing, trials, where it's 10, it's the activity of the devil. Where it's 40, it's the activity of the Lord. Notice God always limits how far Satan can go. But another subject, we have a teaching called the 10 and the 40, the 10 and the 40, and I explain this in greater depth, should you be so inclined. Here it is the 40. It is the 40. There would be a divine testing. Sometimes the Shekinah would not move. It would just stay in one place. The people would be tested. The people would be tested. It is only when the Shekinah moved that they could take the acacia poles, slip them through the sockets, lift it up, and move it. Okay? For the back of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make two boards for the four corners of the back. Okay. They shall be double beneath, and altogether they shall be complete to its top, to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the two corners. Notice, in order for this to work, and in order for it to be transportable, when the Shekinah moved, it had to be made precisely right. For a church to be ready to move when God does, it must be precisely right, or it will not be in a position to move with him. A lot of times when you don't see the Holy Spirit moving, when it seems the Lord is not doing much, where's the revival? There's something structurally wrong with the church. There's something wrong with the church and its spiritual structure that has to be corrected. It'll fall to pieces if God moves, if it's not configured exactly according to his specifications. The church has to operate by a biblical design in order to move with the Lord. One of the reasons you see when there's moves of God and these churches try to get onto it, but there's so much wrong in them that there's no look at the charismatic movement in the Church of England. Did it bring revival to England? No, it didn't. The church was too messed up. God may have moved, but he moved through other churches. Churches with unbiblical designs couldn't keep up to it. Look what's become of them. I always remember Holy Trinity Brompton, they were on the floor rolling and laughing in drunken hysterics when right across the river in Southwark Cathedral, there was the first homosexual and lesbian Anglican clergy service on national TV news, while Nikki Gumbel and Sandy Miller had people on the floor laughing right across the river, thinking there was a move of God. Just insanity. Insanity. Just doesn't work that way. If the church is not configured according to God's design, when God moves, it will not be able to move with him. I saw a revival among the hippies. The Jesus movement was the last time there was a real revival in the United States. There was a revival in the Hebrides in Scotland in the late 1940s with Duncan Campbell. But it happened outside the We Free Church, mainly, in Scotland. The Jesus movement happened outside the mainstream denominations. Guys who reached out to the hippies like Chuck Smith and Morse Rosen from Jews for Jesus, they were kicked out of their missions and denominations. God was moving in a certain way, but the churches were not configured correctly. They couldn't move with him. God doesn't wait. He's patient. He gives time for the churches to get things right. But if they don't get right, he'll move without them. Get people who will move. Well, let's look. Verse 24, they'll double, shall be double beneath, and like a tarpon. And together they shall be complete to its top, to the first ring, it shall be with both of them, shall form the two corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver. 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another. You can carry it. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the boards of the other side, and 5 boards, bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the back to the west. And the middle bar in the center of the boards shall pass through from end to end. And you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars. You shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown on the mountain. According to its plan. Well, the divine presence so often today is not according to God's plan. I watched Bill Johnson's daughter-in-law. The woman seemed like she, I don't know what was wrong with her. And she was preaching, a woman preacher, to all these young people in Bethel, California, talking about the Holy Spirit behaving like a blue genie. And she was saying things that were vulgar, bordering on blasphemous, disgusting things in some of her language. She was literally using excretorial terminology and laughing. And this was the Holy Spirit. And he's silly. She said, the Holy Spirit is silly. And the angels, the cherubim, cover their faces with their wings because they're laughing before the, oh my God. That's not the divine presence. That doesn't represent the holiness of God in heaven. That's not a church. That's not a tabernacle that represents his holy presence. It's just not. And the tent? You go to seminaries and they teach business plans. They teach growth plans based on marketing. The stuff of Bill Hybels and Robert Schuller and Rick Warren. Not according to God's plan. According to the plans of men. And the clamps, the golden clamps, the 50 golden clamps, God's Spirit holding us together with his truth and his righteousness? No. Well, we'll skip that. We don't need the gold clamps. We've got some thread. Let's get some lawyers and accountants in here. This is the way these guys think. Now, there is a place for deaconship and financial administration of ministries. Nobody says there's not deaconship, but deaconship is not eldership. The qualifications of a deacon are almost identical to that of an elder, but they're two different things. Just like in moving the tabernacle, you have the Kohanim, the priest who did the sacrifices, but the deacons who did the practical stuff of moving it all and packing it up and so forth, these were the ordinary Levites. It's all from the tribe of Levi, but you have the ordinary Levites, then you have the priests. Well, the church is the same. You've got the leadership, but then you've got the deaconship. Deacons were never called to be the pastors and the elders and the Bible expositors. Now, you may have a deacon who does have a gift of teaching or something like that, or a deacon who might double as an elder or something like that. Okay. But what you see now is not the plan. In God's plan, the ordinary Levites were the deacons. They packed the stuff up and they cleansed and serviced the instruments of worship and sacrifice, and they moved the stuff. Okay? That was their job. Important job, but that was their job. Okay? The sacrifices were to be done by the priests, the Kohanim. What you have now so often are people running churches according to business plans, marketing plans, very often based on motivational psychology and sales psychology. They use personality profiling. Are you sanguine or are you choleric? And anything like that should be tertiary, probably not even secondary. It's the gifting and calling of God that is primary. Now, I'm not saying we don't take into account people's human abilities. We see that in the construction of the temple. We'll see when he made the ark, those who had skills in working with metal, it says, according to God, intelligence that God gave them. God gives us our natural gifts and abilities. That is true, consecrated for his service. But those things are for service, servants. They're not to usurp the place of God. I think, remember, lest the Lord builds a house that cannot stand. The first mega church based on marketing was Robert Schuller. He built that place. You wouldn't believe it. You've never been in it. The Catholics own it now. They bought it for $2.50 or something. And they had all these, well, crystal glass windows that are edged with the names of the donors who gave money and all. It's unbelievable. He built that whole place on his own blueprint for marketing. Find out what kind of church people want and give it to him. Well, he went off doctrinally, of course, in many ways. He would say things like Jesus Christ went to the cross to magnify his ego. That's what he preached. Or he once had the imam, the mufti of Damascus, Syria, the Muslim bishop, sort of, speaking in the Crystal Cathedral, and he said he wouldn't mind if his grandchildren became Muslims. Then Schuller, when the Pope, the pedophile-protecting Pope, came to Los Angeles, Schuller said, we should go to the Holy Father and ask him the way home. He didn't have to ask him the way home. He was home. Just drop off the keys. The Catholic Church bought that place for $2.50. It was in debt, $154 million. They bought it for his son. He is home. It's not your home. Give the Pope the key, the Catholic Church. The Diocese of San Diego was able to buy it. And they were in trouble for $120 million in out-of-court settlements over pedophilia and their clergy. But they still had enough to buy Schuller's joint for a couple of bucks on the side. And that was built not by God's plan, but by the plan of Shuler. Same thing happened in Chicago with that Willow Creek, with that I met him once, the Bill Hybels. And of course, he was into immorality and all sorts. Look what happened to it. Like anything else, that the Lord built a house that cannot stand, but they build it by their own plan. God says, make this according to my plan. You can build something according to man's plan. You can. You can. But God's spirit can't dwell in it. And eventually, we see what tends to happen to these joints. I had a friend who ran a billiards parlor. He's a guy, before he was saved, he worked in Hollywood, but he also hustled pool, billiards. And he was a real good pool player. And he went to a rough, seedy section of town down in San Jacinto, California, because pool parlors tend to be in the rather seedy sections of town. And he had a pool parlor. And he had gospel tracts on the counter. And he had open Bibles all over the place. And he was a really good player. And he'd invite people in to play pool. They were his customers. It was a business. But you beat me, you can have this. You don't beat me, you got to read this tract. That was his way of witness. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands a false. Blessed is he who finds ways to make known the anointed one of Israel. And the guy was just a good pool player, and he ran a pool parlor. And he used it as an evangelistic outreach. And I was in there. He was playing Johnny Cash, When the Man Comes Around, the gospel songs of Johnny Cash and stuff like that. And unsaved people would come in there. Okay, it's not the conventional idea. I found more Jesus in that place. I found more of Jesus in that pool parlor in the sleazy end of town than I did in Robert Shuler's Crystal Cathedral in the upmarket section of Orange County. Much more. Much more. Because it was built according to plan. Not architecturally, but spiritually, theologically. It's got to be made according to the plan. Well, friends, I'll have to leave you there, but please keep me in prayer for my trip to India. Please pray for the Moriel conference this weekend. And Tim, Leisha, myself, pray for Mark Jackson and myself in India, and please continue to pray for Israel, particularly the believers in the military in Israel. Thank you so much for joining us. I'll be happy to take a couple of questions, but they must be about tonight's subject. I have to get going. I've got a lot to do for the conference and so on. Sandy?
Hello, and thank you for watching Moriel TV. There are so many things that are happening at Moriel Ministries worldwide, from the Philippines to Japan, to India to Africa, and back to Europe and the United States. So many of our brothers and sisters are spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to this lost world. We are so thankful for your prayers. God has been faithful and has blessed us in so many ways. If you'd like to partner with our efforts abroad and at home, please take a moment to click the link in the description and help us as the Lord leads you. Thank you very much, and God bless.